Lovely to be here and have a chance to share God's word. So let's just look to the Lord and we'll offer up our prayer and ask for God's blessing. So we thank you, Father God, that we have a fresh opportunity today to come to you and ask for your anointing to fall upon us now, because your anointing is upon your word, and we pray that it will go forward into our hearts, do the work that needs to be done there, because our hearts are open and we want to hear from you today, Lord. So we ask for a blessing upon this word in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Right, so today, the title of my message is A Change of Season. And she'll put up the first slide in a minute. I have to show this. It's really quite smart. I didn't do it. Mummy's little helper here has done all of the PowerPoints, so they're really good today. A Change of Season. But I thought that was a lovely title for it. And we know about changes of season because we've just had a change of season. We've gone from summer into autumn. And, you know, it sort of gradually happens, doesn't it? You know, one morning, I love autumn, it's my favourite time of the year. And, you know, you wake up one morning, you go, oh, there's a real autumny feeling in the air today. Do you know what I mean? I don't know whether you've experienced that, but I often do. I think even though it's warm, it's just different, because the season is changing. And now it's even changing more, because the next season is going to be winter, and that will change again. And seasons really change quite gradually. It doesn't suddenly become from summer into autumn and everything's different. It's a gradual change. And I want to speak today about a change of season, not just in the weather, but in the world and in the time in which we're living, because there is a change of season in the spiritual realm. And we need to be aware of that. And certain things signify a change. No. Yes. Oh, wonderful. What was I saying? I have no idea now.
Change of season.
Change of season. Yeah, and change of microphone. Right. So certain things signify change of season, and usually, as I said, seasons, you know, gradually have changed, but I sense now that things are changing very quickly, and you know, even a year ago, things have happened now that even a year ago we would have not believed would have happened. Laws are being made, and they're not godly laws. And if you look back a year ago, you would have thought, well, I never would have thought that that would have happened. But it has. So these things are coming on us very quickly. And actually, we've been talking about this in Bible study for about 6 weeks or so now. So Bible study people are kind of, you know, right on the ball with this. But we're going to look at a few new things today, so don't walk out. and the reason it's changing too is because of the time that we're living in. And this is the very last of the last days. Did you know that? That's the time that we're living in now. And we can prove that from the Word of God. We don't just say these things off the top of our head. So let's have a look at a scripture, because we've always got to have a scripture, haven't we? Otherwise, we can just make up anything. And we look and we find out that the beginning of the last days happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost? It was quite an auspicious day, wasn't it? And so let's just read what happened then.
And the little lead up to that is the Holy Spirit had come upon the 120 people in the upper room, and they began to speak in other tongues, and it was quite a phenomena, and all of the Jews had come from all parts of the nation were there, and they went, "What's happening? I think these people are drunk. This doesn't, make sense." But Peter perceived by the Holy Spirit. He perceived, and the Holy Spirit reminded him of the prophecy made by Joel so many thousands of years prior to that. And he stood up and he said, "No, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You can have the next slide, thanks, so people can look at it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Notice he says, in the last days. Can everyone see that all right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, good. Good, sir. Oh, no, I wasn't. I'm not allowed to query these things. I get into trouble. That I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now that was quite something, because under the old covenant, the only people who ever prophesied were the prophet, priest, and king. They were the only ones who had the Holy Spirit come on them at certain times. They didn't walk around with it all the time. But here, Joel had prophesied it was going to be for everyone, boys and girls, young and old, men, women, whatever. And he said, this is what we're talking about has begun to happen today. And he called it the last days. And the last days are the beginning of the church age. So if the last days began right back there on the day of Pentecost, guess what? We are in the very last of the last days. Well, we don't have to be too smart to work that out, do we? Now, I've got a little time table here, which I thought we'll put up. So, is that it? Yeah. Oh, can you see that over?
Yes.
Can you read it?
Yes.
It might be a bit hard to read. Anybody who would like a copy of this later, just ask Sue. Don't ask me. And she will give you a copy, because it's just interesting. And I think when we see things visually, it helps us to have an understanding and sort of adds another dimension to our understanding. So this is a time chart of time. You might never have thought about time very much, other than the fact that we never seem to have enough of it. But there was a time when there was no time. It was eternity. So if you see on the left-hand side there, if you can read it, it says eternity. That's the first column. And then God made the world and the people and the animals and everything, and time clicked in and the clock started ticking. And time began, and that was called here, for want of a name, the Jewish age or the Old Covenant, and that lasted about 4,000 years. And in that time, because man had already sinned right of that, God had given prophecies through the prophets of that time, and for 4,000 years they prophesied about the coming Messiah. And so therefore we go on to so we've gone through 4,000 years, we're into time now and that clock's ticking. So the Messiah comes, and then after that is the beginning of the church age. Once he has been resurrected from the dead, died, resurrected from the dead, it's the beginning of the church age. I'll just see something here. Now, with the coming of the Messiah, we know that it didn't take people by surprise. Even though it was 4,000 years in coming, there were people who were expecting it. There was Simeon on the day. The Lord said, you're going to see the Christ before you die. There was Anna. There were the three wise men. They went out looking, following this star. And none of it was taken by surprise. Even 4,000 years, they were still believing to see the coming of the Messiah. So how much more must we be believing to see the second coming of the Lord? And we're going to see that that's not going to take 4,000 years. So here we are, 4,000 years now that we've got the beginning of the church age, and that's the day of Pentecost it began, and then we've had 2,000 years since then. We know that because that's how our time is calculated. And then the next column I've put, we are here. Well, you know, if you go to a national park or something now, or go to do a walk, and they show you all these things, and then they have a circle and go, you are here. So it tells you exactly where you're up to. So we are here, and so you can see where we are. We're right at the end. We're at the very end of the church age. And the very next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church is the second coming of Jesus, but the second coming of Jesus actually comes in two parts, let's put it that way. There is the rapture, and the rapture is different to the second advent because in the rapture, we can read about it in Thessalonians. Jesus comes and he's in the clouds, that's the glory clouds, and we are taken up and the dead rise first and we meet him in the air. So Jesus never actually touched the earth. So that's the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's called the catching away or the blessed hope. And we are taken up there. So we're in heaven then, having a wonderful time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after the rapture of the church, because the church is gone, there's no church, we begin 7 years of tribulation. Now, I certainly don't have time to explain all that today, so if you want to know more, you better get my Bible study notes, or better still, come to Bible study and find all about it. But that actually is a seven, it's 7 years which actually come out of the Jewish time. Now, don't go there, ask any more, because you can't explain it in 2 seconds. But that's what it is, the tribulation time. And you actually go back to Jewish times because there's no church. We're up in heaven, right? So then the next column is the second coming. And that happens at the very end of the tribulation. And we come back with Jesus, and he does touch his feet on the ground, on the Mount of Olives, and that is called the Second Advent. So there's the two parts to it, and that's sometimes why people have become a little confused in, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, after, or whatever. But really, it's not that hard. And once we started it out, we found it was pretty easy, didn't we, girls and boys? So, and then after that, when we get to there, then the very next thing is like Jesus has come back and he starts his millennial reign for 1,000 years. And it's interesting that all of that correlates with Jesus made the earth in 6 days and the seventh day he rested. Now we know that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. 1,000 years is one day. So if you add them up, 4,000 years, 2,000 years, 6,000 years, and then the last day is the millennium, 1,000 years. So it's interesting how it all adds up and it all gels. Okay, so I'm sorry, I just want to take that little bit of time. I know it's taking a bit of time, but I just thought it would help to explain things a little clearly as to where we're at and what we're actually talking about. So we have signposts along the road to show us where we're at, and to identify our position. Things are happening and they relate to things that we see in the Word. But the number one situation I think we can consider is the money situation, the cashless society. It's now at our very door, isn't it? And, you know, years ago, back in 1960, I think, you know, when they brought in bank card, everyone sort of threw up their hands in horror. Oh, it's the mark of the beast and all that. But, you know, no one could really think, how could we be a cashless society? But now we're thinking, well, how can we not be? And so we know it's at the very door. In fact, I was interested to hear that there, I think there are about four banks now that in some of their branches and some particular banking situations, they won't take cash. And I tried to find out a bit more about it, but the actual little bit that I was reading said the banks were very clandestine about it and wouldn't say too much. Why not? So anyway, so that's something in the natural that's happening, which is a signpost for us. Then number two, the EEU or the European Economic Union is obviously the establishment from which the one world government will spring. Did you know there's going to be a one world government? If you've read your Bible at all, when the Antichrist comes, he will set up his one world government. So these two things are platforms for the coming of the Antichrist. And he will easily be able to set up his mark of the beast and his one world government. But remember, we won't be here. So this is not a message of fear, not a message of doom and gloom. This is a message of victory for those of us who are in Christ. But this is why we need to get people saved, people born again. So now we can see how easily these things can be done. So although there's been a slow infiltration of change, things are happening a lot quicker now. And everybody has got a voice these days, haven't they? In fact, the Bible says that everyone has a voice and none of them without signification. In other words, everyone's saying something. Don't know that they're listening to one another. They're all speaking. But I called our series that we've been doing for 6 weeks, I called it, What is God Saying? Because we have to compare everything that people say with the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe God over and above what some people are saying anyway. So what does God have to say? So let's have a look at a few things that God has warned us in his word so that we're not taken by surprise. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, right? So we're talking about times and seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So this is way back here in the beginning of the church. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So, you know, when a thief comes, people don't expect the thief to come, otherwise you'd be up waiting with your dong and a dong. but you don't know when a thief's coming. So Jesus is going to come just like that, surprise. It'll be a surprise when it actually happens. Then it says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey, friends. It's time that we woke up and realised exactly what is happening. We can't just put our head in the sand. So the next exhortation is from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, that's a very serious scripture, because what day is it talking about? Talking about the coming of the Lord as we see approaching. Don't suddenly back off and stop coming to church. You know, Zoom has been a great advantage, especially over COVID. We were still able to meet on Zoom, and everyone did, and the church kept going. And that's been a great thing for Bible study, because some people don't actually live here, and so they're able to watch the Bible study on Zoom. And if someone's sick, they can still watch it. So Zoom is an advantage, but you know, it's also a disadvantage, because people have used it for the wrong reasons, and they've thought, "Oh, right, this is a good thing. I don't feel like going to church today. I like to stay home in my jammies, so I won't bother." And you know, you can easily get into a habit of that. And they say, "Well, you know, yes, we go to church, but we just watch it on Zoom." Is that what this scripture is talking about? It isn't. Because we need to come together. When we come together, it gives the people opportunity to come have a word. We can minister to people, pray for one another, talk to people, encourage people. Hey, it's not just all about us, is it? So that has been one of the things that we've noticed in these last days with it, that Satan has used this people, and it's brought out and shown where people are really at, where their roots really are. You know, we've had some people since then, we've never seen them again. just gone with the wind. And it's not just in this church. Our daughter goes to a large church in Sydney, and she said the same things happen there, Mum. So, signposts. Are you ready? First of all, are you ready for the last days? Are we ready? Are we ready? I think we've just got to start and focus a bit more on this. So Jesus gives us signposts so we can take heed. Let's see what he has to say. It's good to go to the head of the church, isn't it? And back in Matthew, he said, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when,'" I think I've got that in red, "'will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?'" Everyone wants a sign, don't they? "'And of the end of the age.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Now, we're going to stop right there. Now, generally, when we're reading this, people go on and they read, and there will be wars and rumours of wars and famines and earthquakes. And we know all that, and we kind of focused on that. But to be honest, I hadn't focused on this. And I saw the very first thing that Jesus said would be a sign: don't be deceived. When, the word "when" is the Greek word "put", and it means tell us the exact detail, the exact time, the exact moment when these things will be. So, you know, they want to know the day and the hour. but signs direct and signs lead. Signs tell you where you're up to in your journey. And notice that it says here, it says, what is the end of the age? What age? The church age. What is the end of that? It's not when's the end of the world. It's when the end of the age. The wrapping up of this age. Don't be deceived. All of the things that Jesus could have said, the number one sign is going to be and is deception. Now, I know you're all pretty smart, and I think I'm pretty smart, and we think we will never be deceived. I mean, that happens to dumb Doras, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't happen to us, because we're smart. Yeah, we're pretty cool. And but if you honestly look back, and I was thinking myself, I think the number of times I've been deceived, I'm being honest. And if we were to have an honest show of hands, I'm sure we'd all be putting up our hand, because there are times when we're being deceived. And we have to be aware. Don't be deceived that we can't be deceived. We're not above it. We're not above it. You know, I was watching... have you ever seen those programs with the romance scammers? It's quite extraordinary. They're just little clips. They're not that long on YouTube. And I was watching this, and it's actually quite sad, because mainly women, but some men, they go on to you know, one of these dating sites and that, and they're lonely. And they're vulnerable, and you know, and then they put out who they are and their photo and everything. Always put the best photo of themselves at the best angle, and then they get some fellow come in and go, "Hi, gorgeous! Oh, couldn't help, your photo looks so great." And he sends a photo of himself, but guess what? It's not him. It's some really good-looking fellow, you know. And so she thinks that she's speaking to this marvellous hunk of a man, and then he suddenly, after a very short while, says how much he really is falling in love with her, and how much, and then, of course, a little while after that, guess what? You couldn't loan me some money, could you? And then it's always about money. And then the sad thing is that some of these women have actually given up hundreds of thousands of dollars to these people who are professional scammers. And the sad thing was that when these people were it was revealed, hey, you're being scammed, this person doesn't exist, and that, they still wouldn't believe it. No. And they said, "Well, I'm pretty smart. I'm not a stupid person. I'm not deceived." So they were deceived that they couldn't be deceived. So, you know, we have to take that on board as well. Okay, so don't think that we can't be deceived. So the next one is Matthew 24. Jesus says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they will deceive who? The very elect." So who's Satan after? He's after us. After all, the world's already deceived, aren't they? Now, in Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," that's the time we're in, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It says here, the latter times. The latter times, if you were to analyse that word in the Greek, means the very end. You can't go any further. So that would have to apply to us now. That some are going to depart. And that actually means a slow, gradual departure, a drifting away. Not so much a rejection, but just slowly changing what you believe, just slowly listening to other things, and that's infiltrating your thinking, and went, "Oh, maybe they've got a point there, maybe, you know." And these are deceiving spirits. Now, you know, in these days, there are going to be released, and they're being released, deceiving spirits are being released at this time that we're in, because this is going to be the epitome of how the devil is going to draw people away. And, you know, that's his only weapon, to deceive. If he can't deceive you, he has no other weapon. And he is the deceiver. The same as he's the liar. And you notice here we've just read that it was deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These doctrines of demons, it doesn't mean that people are just deserting their established doctrines of always believed, but they're starting to well-packaged information in the name of science. Sound familiar? And through the court system, justifying these things, leaving reason and veering into unimaginable moral conclusions. And we're seeing this. Now let's look at Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Let no man what? Let no man what?
Deceive you.
By any means. Here's that word deceive again. For that day, what day? The coming of the Lord, the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's talking about the Antichrist. So before the Antichrist comes, there is going to be a falling away in the church. And that word falling away is the Greek word apostasia. I've just written this little meaning out here. The term apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, meaning rebellion, state of apostasy, abandonment, defection. It's been described as a willful falling away from or rebellion against Christianity. So it's talking about people, the church, the born-again people, maybe spirit-filled people, going on that track, and it seems incredible, and they're the last people, you know, that you'd think would fall away. In fact, you know, all of us here, well, it's never going to happen to me. And everyone who's fallen away, I guarantee if you ask them that, they would have never thought it would happen to them. But people are going to commit this apostasy. So Satan is the deceiver. We see this in Revelation. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So his one and his only trick is deception. Now, none of this that I'm saying is about scaring people, but it's about preparing us. Be prepared. When an army goes into battle, they have to be prepared. They have to know their enemy. That's just a basic rule of thumb, isn't it? So we, the believer, it's a little exhortation for us. We are the one who stands in truth, committed, wholeheartedly, standing up for the truth, unmovable. Are you unmovable? Putting God's word above everybody else's word. Now, that's something I find extraordinary. How many Christians give credence to the words of ungodly, unsaved, anti-God, anti-church, immoral people over and above what God says? We see God is very specific, and in his word he tells us, he gives us rules, he tells us what's right, tells us what's wrong. He lays it all out there. He tells us good things, bad things. You know, he's very honest in his word. And so we have his word on certain issues and things that now have become controversial. And hear Christians listen to what ungodly people say and go, oh yeah, but that person says, are you going to believe an ungodly person over what God says? So that's a decision we all have to make. 2 Timothy says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now that word perilous is the Greek word kalopos, and this, it's only used in one other place, and that's in Matthew 8 when they're talking about the Gadarene demoniac. And they said how he was exceedingly fierce. Now that same word, perilous, has been translated exceedingly fierce in this Matthew scripture. So this is what perilous means, exceedingly fierce times, dangerous times, times associated with death. And let's go on to see what Paul says. He's giving a description of how people are going to be in these last days that we are living in. And it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Lovers of themselves, self-love. This is the I am generation. It's all about me and what I need. Selfishness. Love myself. And they fit the truth to make their needs. And we know that's not just a wild statement. That's how we see people now. Covetous. That sort of follows on from being lovers of yourself. You become very covetous and self-centered. Lovers of money more than lovers of God. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't ever misquote that scripture like people do and say money's the root of all evil. No, it isn't. It's the love of it. It's when you become covetous over it. And that will be one of the signs of the end times, of how people will be. Boasters and proud. I put that together because it kind of goes together. Proud. Intellectually superior. I've got 15 letters after my name. I'm above everybody else. I know it all. You can't query me. But, you know, we have the wisdom of God, don't we? It's not about that wisdom. But this is the attitude that some people will have. Blasphemous. Oh, rude, crude, speaking things which are shameful, not necessarily against God, but including blaspheming God, including that. Embracing what is rude and crude. A change generally in people's language. Things that we would have absolutely thought abhorred when we were young, now, hey, commonplace. That's just part of the adjective, you know. And unfortunately, these things get into the church. So we need to have a little check-up, of course, up, take inventory and make sure that we don't fall into that trap. Unthankful. People are very unthankful and ungrateful. They're entitled. People are entitled. They're not thankful. They're entitled. A change of attitude. Unholy. Disrespect for the sacred, holy things treated as profane. I was upset the other day when somebody who has a public platform to express things spoke about Christmas and Easter in the most derogatory, awful way, and it's just very upsetting. That's disrespect for sacred, holy things. And so Paul in 2 Timothy says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So without natural affection, I think in this instance, it's talking about people who've become very callous and inhuman, unable to love. Just don't have a natural compassion at all. That's just gone out the door. Hard as nails. Truce breakers. This is talking about covenant breakers. The breaking, especially the covenant marriage, breaking it. Divorce is becoming the norm. And marriages, the rarity. Now, I know people have been divorced who didn't want to be divorced. Found themselves in that position, you know, not that they wanted to be in that position, but because of the way things are, and that people have given no credence to the marriage covenant, or even had a marriage covenant, this is one of the things that typifies the conditions of people's hearts, truce breakers, false accusers. And so that runs into the area of lying. You know, people think nothing of lying, just nothing of it. So what? You know, I've known people who are compulsive liars. And they become possessed by a lying spirit. And usually too, there's other spirits involved, and that lying spirit comes in to justify these other spirits. They work together. And this is going to become commonplace in the last days. The interesting thing about people who lie is that if you listen to God, you know, sometimes he tells on them. I've had God tell me things, like people have said things and go, no, that's not right. Okay. But, you know, even if you don't hear God say that, you know instinctively that's not the truth. So isn't it good that we have the Lord to lead and guide us into truth, the Holy Spirit? So be very careful about lying. You know, people say, well, you know, it's a white lie, not a white lie, and, you know, maybe a grey lie, a black. I've never been kind of work out what the white lie, the white, black, the... I mean, a lie's a lie, isn't it? And who's the father of lies? The devil is the father of lies. Incontinent. That's talking about someone who has no self-control, completely out of control. I was so upset this week. Did you hear where that paramedic was stabbed and has died? And, you know, it would appear that someone was just out of control. In your right mind, you wouldn't do that. Fierce. Widespread savage barbarism will become the norm. Excessive violence. Well, we're even starting to see Australia. We were sort of away from that in America and other places, but now it's starting to increase. Despises of those that are good. Who will oppose those who stand up for goodness and righteousness. Notice the word despise. Despise is a really strong word, isn't it? You know, it goes along with hate, despise, just, you know. A loss of love for everything that is decent and moral. A land where there are no laws for good people. And we've seen that starting to happen. 2 Timothy verse 4. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Traitors. You know, traitors were the most despised people. Traitors will sell people off for no reason. And traitors, you know, can be a traitor to the church, a traitor to God, a traitor to your best friend. You know, Judas was the epitome of traitors, wasn't he? Absolute lack of loyalty and turncoats. Heady. Heady, it's not a word we use very often, but it describes a reckless, fast decision-making person who doesn't consider the subsequent consequences. High-minded is someone who is puffed up and haughty, consumed with their own importance and status, and I guess it goes along with pride. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, living for fun, living for self, consumed with pleasure. Notice it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Didn't say they didn't love God. There are people, so this is obviously talking about Christians, friends. So listen to this one. They supposedly love God by proclaiming certain things, but their actions say differently. If there's a choice to be made, what they're going to do, are they going to commit to something? No, they want to do something that, you know, makes them feel how they want to feel. And finally, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's talking about having a form of piety, not necessarily Christianity, but people who appear what we call religious, but there's absolutely no power, no Holy Spirit. And it's having the Holy Spirit in our midst, the power of God, that really puts the icing on the cake and proves that we're in the right place, doesn't it? And that God is sanctioning what we're doing. So finally, these scriptures tell us what the enemy looks like. So we have to be prepared. But before an army goes to battle, you know, the captain of the host, the captain of the army, would stand before them and give them a rousing oration to encourage them. And I believe that Jesus is doing that, wants to do that to us today. Because we've talked all about this, and you might think, well, I really didn't come to church to hear all this. But, you know, we do this for a reason, because we can't pretend these things. But that's not the end of the story. And this is the good news, that Jesus standing, just imagine him standing here before us, and he says to us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the... Jesus tells us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He says, you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. He says, I will always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. You can do all three things through Christ who strengthened you. And finally, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So he's just giving us a last little instruction there, that, you know, we're going to save some. And now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen, amen, and amen. That's all for our message today.